Okay. Our publisher insists that every once in a while I mention that we have a book coming out. I'm the most awkward at promoting my own stuff. So, Kristen and I have a book coming out December 10th. It's actually on much of what you're going to hear this weekend. The book is called Power with Purpose, God's Design for Biblical Dynamics in Marriage. It is available on Amazon, at P&R Publishers, and probably no other places that books are sold. But, ChristianBook.com, okay. So if you're interested in learning more, that's the place to go. If you, if you'd like a not-so-large paperweight, it also works that way. It's good for fanning yourselves on hot days. Multi-purpose, so yeah, take advantage of it. All right, in this session, we're going to talk about communication. And we're going to talk about communication because it is one of the most essential parts of a healthy marriage. If you want to have a healthy marriage, learn to communicate well. Now, I think when we talk about communication, most people automatically think in terms of conflict resolution, and that is a part of communication. We're going to look at that at the tail end of our time this evening. But communication involves much more than just conflict. And I think, in fact, one of the reasons we struggle with communication is because we have a narrow idea of what we're even thinking about. Communication involves a whole bunch of things, and in fact, it involves a whole bunch of us. And so we're going to start by thinking carefully about the topic and then laying out some principles for communication and some principles for conflict resolution. Communication is the primary means by which relationships are nurtured and grow. So consider that God himself communicates, right? Jesus is called the Word. God speaks in Scripture. God speaks to us through the Bible. He has left us a written word to communicate with us. Communication, then, is a divinely created reality, and it is given to us for our good. Well, let's define what healthy communication is. I like this definition, and we'll unpack it as we go, but I like this definition. Communication is giving part of yourself to another person. Giving part of yourself to another person. I like it because it reminds us that communication is an interpersonal activity. I am, as a whole being, engaged in expressing ideas and information with another whole being. It also reminds us that we cannot separate words and sounds and signs from our bodies and our intentions. So healthy communication recognizes the ways in which my whole being, my body, my desires, my intentions and thoughts, they're all part of the ideas and information that I express. So we'll talk about the importance of both body language and intention as we walk through this evening. And then finally, this idea reminds us that communication is about sharing myself with someone else. So communication is not merely about facts and informations and details and dates. It's about sharing something of who I am with some other human being. So let's talk about some basic principles of good communication. First, communication shares clearly so that authorial intent is received and understood. Communication shares clearly so that authorial intent is received and understood, meaning what I intended for you to get is what I communicated. Right? Now, no one can do this perfectly, right? We don't have that kind of control. We can't control how other people understand us. And some of us, we struggle to even find the right words sometimes. But we can intend to be as clear as possible. Being intentionally deceptive, misleading, that is certainly harmful to communication and to relationships in general. So we want to do our best to be precise, to mean what we say, right? We'll talk about this later, but the sort of quintessential example of this is, you're annoyed and your spouse says, "Is everything okay?" And you say, "Yeah, fine," right? Which is your way of saying no, but I want you to know that I'm not happy and I don't want to talk about it. Second, communication reveals a person's heart. Communication reveals a person's heart. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. You'll know this text well. Matthew chapter 12. And someone read for us verse 34.
You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
All right, the first part of that is not a suggested phrase to use with your spouse. But the point of the text, right, is the idea that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? We sometimes have this thing that happens when we're communicating in heated conflict, frustration, and we say something, and then we'll later say, I didn't mean it. You did mean it, you just regretted it, right? You might not believe it, but you meant to say it, right? So you're just like your mother. Right? I didn't mean it. Well, no, you meant it. You regretted it. You probably lived to regret it a lot. But you meant it in the moment. You had an intention with it. You might not even believe it, but you said it on purpose. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look with me. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Someone read for us verse 4. Right, the first part of that phrase, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. That is, deep inside us, we pull up these things. They come from us, right? They're part of who we are. They reveal our heart. Right? And think about why this is so important to know. Why is this such a foundational principle of communication? Because what we say reveals something about the things we love and cherish and desire. Think about what might a person be thinking, what might a person be desiring who speaks in some of these ways, harsh and unkind, or someone who gossips, someone who regularly uses crude or foul language, someone who fails to tell others, especially family, that they love them or care for them. There's something going on in the heart of that person that needs to be revealed and understood. A third principle. Communication problems are a result of the fall and sin, right? You know this from Genesis chapter 3, right? So flip back to Genesis 3. We see very early on, right? God said, verse 3 of Genesis 3, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, right? We have the woman's first words here, and we have her stating clearly what God has said. Here's God's principle, right? Look down in verse 8, right? And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Sin has immediately disrupted relationship, right? So now we have husband and wife hiding from God, right? Look down at verse 10. And he said, I heard the sound of you. So God's asked Adam, where are you? And he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now we have shame entering into relationships, right? Jump down to verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Now we have blame shifting, right? We see immediately relational conflict. We see immediately relational disruption. Sin causes all relational problems. So our communication problems are a result right out of the gate of the fact that sin exists and we are sinful people. And the same sorts of trends continue to mark our own communication, right? Our own blame shifting, our own shame, our own hiding. A fourth principle, communication happens with more than just words. When I was in high school, I learned too late that rolling my eyes and sighing would get me in trouble. Right? When I learned it, I felt like I'd cracked a code, right? Like when I finally got to the place where I would just be like, okay, yes, ma'am, okay, right? But early on, it was a lot of, right? Yeah, and if your mom was anything like my mom, it was the, if you roll those eyes at me again, right, I'll knock them out of your head. Rolling our eyes, sighing, stomping our feet, right? Those are ways we communicate. As we mature, we just learn different ways to do that. Our body is communicating all sorts of things all the time. So I have a husband and wife come into my office for marriage counseling. And the wife sits down and the husband takes his chair and he slides it away from her. And then he sits. I have learned so much. We haven't even started yet, right? Wow, I have gained some real insight, right? Yeah. Or the wife is sharing about a recent argument that involves his mother and he just crosses his arms, right? Ooh. We've touched on a sensitive subject, right? We communicate immense amounts of information and intention with our body language, and we need to be aware of this. Fifth, communication involves listening and receiving. So good, healthy communication isn't just about what I say. It's not just about my words and my body. It's about my ability to receive the information that someone else is giving me. In fact, the Bible describes the utter importance of listening this way. In Proverbs 18:13, it says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." So think about this. If you speak before you understand, the Bible says you are a fool, right? This is confession time. I remember a really great example. I remember years ago, Krista and I were having a discussion. I don't even remember what it was about, which is the way most arguments go, right? I don't even remember what it was about. But I was getting frustrated and my volume was starting to go up, which I know is a surprise to you all. I have a very calm voice. My volume was starting to go up. And at one point, she stopped me and she said, "I don't understand why you're upset. I'm agreeing with you." Oh, I mean, talk about feeling like a complete fool. Right? Like, I totally missed that. I thought she was saying something else because I wasn't listening. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." The great church father Augustine said, "The empty head chatters loudest." Right? Those who don't know what they're talking about, they're usually the ones talking the most. We need to appreciate the value of awareness and the importance of listening in communication, right? We need to be aware of our circumstances and understand who we're speaking to and what the context is in which we're speaking. So being aware of our surroundings, listening, paying attention. I remember at my grandfather's funeral, we're standing in the line shaking all the hands awkwardly. And this woman was talking to her husband as she walked past me. And she turned to her husband and said, "His dad's dead too." And I thought, ugh, what an awkward experience, right? Now, it had been enough time that it wasn't that upsetting, but it was awkward, right? And being aware of your surroundings, understanding, paying attention. Where am I? Six. Healthy communication knows, that's my point. Healthy communication knows when not to speak, right? Healthy communication knows when not to speak. So, being aware of your surroundings, being understanding of who you're talking to. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable." When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. The issue of timing is so important in communication. Think about bringing up potentially hot topics with your spouse right before you go to church. Not a great time, right? Deciding right as you're both exhausted, now here's the moment that I need to talk about this issue. Right? Being aware of timing. I think another example from our history, I remember we were on our way to a friend's house. It was not a long drive. And I decided to pick a fight with my spouse, right? So we have this short distance to get into it in the van, right? And then we have to knock on the door and go, "Hey, so great to see you all." Yeah. Poor timing. Being aware of yourself, being aware of your spouse, knowing when to bring things up, how to bring things up. Seventh, Finally, we might say that healthy communication seeks the best interest of the other person. Paul gives us a general principle for all our relationships in that Philippians 2 passage, verses 1 through 11. We've talked about it several times tonight. Consider the interests of others as significant as your own. I love my interests. I always think about how important my interests are. Scripture says I need to think about my wife's interests as equally important. The way I love watching the Detroit Pistons, especially this season, the way I love watching the Pistons, I need to put that kind of interest into the things that interest her. Yeah. I need to think about what's best for her. So how can we apply this to communication? Well, think, will what I'm about to say build this other person up, right? That's Ephesians 4:29. Will talking about this be helpful, encouraging, supportive, corrective? That's not a wrong helpful motivation, right? Will talking about this help them to experience grace? But consider this too, taking an interest in their interests, asking questions, probing, not waiting for them to bring it up, but being curious, asking about their day, asking about their concerns and worries, sharing in their joys. Tell me more about that thing that I don't know about and wouldn't naturally be inclined to be interested in, right? Thinking about it this way, maybe I don't enjoy your interests, but I enjoy you. And I enjoy your joy in it. Tell me about that. Asking about their dreams and hopes. If communication is about sharing myself with someone else and receiving their sharing of themselves, then I need to genuinely be interested in who they are and what interests them. I think about, if you've gone to school while you were married, you know this experience. When I was going to seminary, I was excited about every class I took. Well, almost every class that I took. And I would come home and I would share with my wife all these amazing, fascinating details of this thing from church history and this thing from this book. And she did not care to hear me rehearse, you know, John Frame's, you know, 1500 page systematic theology. But she was so patient and she humored me and she asked questions, right? That's the kind of interest that we want to have in one another's interests. Ultimately, our communication needs to be governed by the principle of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Anyone know 1 Corinthians 10:31? What's it say? Do it all to the glory of God. That's the goal of my communication. The goal of my communication is not even first and foremost to have a healthy marriage, which it is, it should be. But the goal is to honor and glorify the Lord. So even when we talk about conflict, you know, one of the things we always say to counselees is the goal of conflict is first and foremost to honor the Lord and honor my spouse. If we don't resolve the issue, but I have honored the Lord and honored my spouse, we win as a couple. We win. So even sometimes I will give couples an assignment if they're really struggling. So this is like a freebie here. If they're really struggling, I will say, I want you to go home and I want you to pick a medium-sized argument. So don't pick like the nuclear one, right? Mother-in-laws usually have to stay out of that, right? But medium-sized argument, not the one that doesn't matter, but a medium-sized argument. And I want you to talk about it with the goal of honoring the Lord and honoring the spouse. Do not try to resolve the issue. I'll actually say, I don't want you to solve it. I mean, it may be that you solve it, but I don't want you to solve it. I just want you to talk about it in a way that honors the Lord and honors your spouse. And it can change, if that is your goal, it can change the way that you face conflict. Do it all to the glory of God. Let's get practical. Let's talk about some practical things you can do to help encourage and promote good communication between you and your spouse. Often, communication problems arise because of a lack of intentional effort in communication. So a colleague of mine, when I was on staff at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Roseville, my colleague Denise Hardy used to talk with couples about what she called on-purpose time. On purpose, some scheduled conversations where you're being purposeful and intentional to sit down and say, hey, let's just check in. Let's talk about something. Communication does not just happen in the busyness of life, right? And maybe you've heard that joke that says, like, adulthood is constantly saying, we'll be less busy next season, right? And it never happens, right? And even, like, I hear from people all the time that they retired and they're busier than they were, right? Right? That's what happens. You're always busy. Communication will not just happen. You have to be intentional. You have to decide, we need to check in with one another. We need to spend some time together. So carve out time. If you need to, schedule it. Put it on a calendar with reminders. Protect that time. To make intention, you need to plan ahead, right? Putting cell phones down, turning off the television, right? Making sure the kids are occupied or in bed or with grandma. Don't wait until you're too tired. You won't have meaningful conversation then, right? Think about specific things that you want to share with one another. Ask good questions of one another. Good questions are open-ended. They facilitate conversation. Practically, we should also shift the focus of our communication away from merely factual communication or information. Right? Sometimes we think about communication in terms of sharing our schedules with one another. Right? I'll pick up Johnny from soccer practice. You'll put the pork in the crock pot. We've got that birthday party this weekend. We share information, but that's not the kind of relational communication that builds marriages. It's necessary, right? Somebody has to know who's picking up Johnny. Otherwise, Johnny's sitting on the curb, waiting. So you have to talk about this, but that's not relational communication. Sharing ourselves with one another, right? That's what we're after. And that involves more than just these sorts of details. So I want to strive to communicate myself. I'm going to strive to answer those questions that I would ask. You know, what did I enjoy about my day today? What happened that was meaningful or surprising or encouraging? What are some of the goals I have for myself this year? What have I been learning in my Bible study lately? I would ask that question of my spouse, but I need to be ready to answer those questions, share that information. This all requires more than just personal information. It requires myself. It requires sharing who I am, what I love, what I do, and why I do it. And there are no excuses for not communicating myself with my spouse, right? You cannot say, I'm simply not a talker. That might be true. You might not be a talker, right? Not everyone is. I do it for a living, so it's natural for me, but it might not be for you, and that's okay. You don't have to change your personality, but you do still have to communicate yourself with your spouse. We all have tendencies and personalities that lead us in different directions. God's made us not in uniform fashions, but your relationship requires, to have a meaningful, healthy relationship, it requires that you share something of yourself with your spouse regularly. Now, if on the other hand, you talk too much, which some people do, if you talk too much, you might have to work on that too, right? Right. Think about, I'll ask this. How might being overly talkative not be helpful for your relationship? Right. If not being a talker and being sort of pulled inward all the time isn't healthy, how might it be unhealthy if you're a pretty persistent talker? What's that?
Monologue.
Monologue, yes. Okay, so you talk and they just listen, right? Yeah. So there's not two ways of communication. Yeah. Other thoughts?
They don't even have a chance to.
Yeah, they would happily share some thoughts, but you haven't given them a chance. You don't take a breath, right? We talk about this a little bit. We have two older kids, 18 and 15, and then the Lord out of nowhere gave us another one, and she's 8. Krista was just telling some people on one of the breaks that everybody in our family is introverted, right? Even I am introverted. I really am. But our 8-year-old is all people, all day, all the time, talk, 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 talk. So we're looking forward to going to the hotel tonight and a little bit of quiet. But helping her see, right? Like, she would talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and you would feel like, I don't even have a chance to, like, say anything. Like, take a breath, child, right? Yeah. So helping her learn, she has to pause. She has to listen. She has to invite other people to engage. Let's see. We are going to talk briefly about some conflict resolution here, but we should note that most of the problems we deal with when it comes to conflict resolution actually start earlier than conflict, right? They arise because we've developed these poor communication skills, these poor habits. So what we do outside of conflict tends to lead us into conflict. I'm not a good listener. I interrupt. I talk too much. I don't talk at all. Those are the kinds of things that tend to breed conflict. So if you look at some of your conflicts, you will notice some of the bad communication habits that you have all over the place. And they pop up pretty pronounced in conflict. So we want to strive to work hard at communicating well because it will save us some of the conflict or help us to navigate conflict better. Well, let's turn our attention to conflict resolution. And in particular, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Because here is a passage of Scripture that actually gives us a number of principles about how to navigate relationships. Now, Paul is not here talking about marriage and marital conflict and marital communication. He's just talking about relationships. But as Krista pointed out, the whole Bible is relevant for marriages. So sometimes we boil everything down to like just those handful of marriage passages, and we're just going to teach those and think about those as couples. But the whole of the Bible is relevant for you. So all of the one another commands are just as relevant for husbands and wives as they are for Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll look through the chapter here, but what we'll see is that Paul outlines specific principles for understanding relational discord, relational conflict, healthy relationships. And we'll start with verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So first, we recognize that even in marital conflict, we need to honor Christ. That is the goal. You can disagree, even perhaps argue, but you do it in ways that are always exalting Christ. You can navigate tense moments for the glory of God. And so when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, he is insisting that we live in all areas of life to please and honor Jesus. If my habits of arguing, my habits of conflict resolution cannot be said to reflect Jesus to my spouse, I have to work on that. We sometimes talk about when Krista and I, we grew up in very different homes, right? So my home was we all talked at once. Everybody talked over each other. Nobody listened. If you really wanted to make your point clear, you talked really loud. And Krista grew up in a home where when there was conflict, people just left each other alone, right? So there was no conflict resolution in her home because they didn't talk. There was no conflict resolution in my home because everybody yelled at everybody. So when we first got married, I would yell and she would walk out of the room, right? So, I mean, it was going swimmingly, right? We resolved a lot of issues. But thinking in terms of, okay, and she has been so patient to help me grow and work on this, like to be able to go into a conflict with the intention to say, I want to honor the Lord and I want to honor my spouse. Now, not that I do that all the time. Don't ask for examples, but not that I do that all the time. But I certainly don't yell anymore. And it's certainly the case that you can learn to adjust those habits that you have brought into your marriage and find ways to honor the Lord and honor your spouse. Secondly, verse 25. Jump down in verse 25. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So our second principle here is we need to speak. If we want to resolve conflict, we have to be willing to talk about it. Clamming up, shutting down, isolating, avoiding does not solve issues. Often, those tactics are used as a passive-aggressive form of manipulation, right? They tend to create problems. They're a way of saying to your spouse, I want you to know that I'm upset with you, but I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with you. Right? So they're passive-aggressive forms of trying to manipulate our spouse, trying to make them feel our displeasure without our willingness to try and work on it. People cannot read your mind, right? If there is something that needs to be addressed, you need to find a way to address it. In fact, Scripture, in a very frustrating way, says that if you have something against somebody, you're supposed to go to them and talk about it, right? We tend to think, very understandingly, we tend to think, if I have something against you, you need to come to me and fix it, right? But Scripture is so annoying like that. I'm supposed to go to you when I'm upset with you? Yeah, that's the way it is. Paul says here, speak. Now, not everything needs to be addressed, right? We know from 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins, right? So there are lots of things that you and I just need to let go. It doesn't matter, right? If I come home and the kids are screaming and Krista snaps at me, I should in that moment be able to go, I think she's had a rough day. I probably don't need to comment on that, right? But if there's something that you can't let go of, right? If there's an issue or an offense that really just still stings, you're still struggling with, you need to resolve that. Otherwise, it'll turn into bitterness. If there are recurrent issues, patterns of behavior, those need to be addressed. But if you can, let love cover things. So Paul says, speak. Then next, he says we need to speak the truth, right? So we understand we're addressing straightforward issues, right? And we can break this rule in any number of ways, right? Some of which are more subtle and innocent, right? I mean, we can outright lie to one another, and you probably don't need me to say that's bad. That doesn't help. But often we're more subtle in our forms of lying. We're intentionally deceptive in our miscommunication, but in very subtle ways. We're hinting, or we hint at things, or we use indirect speech, or we insinuate something, right? Or we say things we don't really mean in order to get at one another. If we are going to speak, Paul says, speak the truth. Address the issue. Verse 15. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is our head in Christ. The truth in love. That's our fourth principle. Speak the truth in love. Now, we can use the truth in devastating ways, right? In fact, we can actually distort the truth as a way to tear each other down. Paul Tripp says this, truth that is not spoken in love ceases to be the truth because it becomes distorted by human impatience, bitterness, and anger. When truth is a weapon to harm my spouse, I have robbed the truth of what God wants it to be. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 12. We'll come back to Ephesians 4 here in a second, but look at Proverbs 12. Someone read for us verse 18. Proverbs 12:18. Someone read. You got it?
There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
I love that word picture, right? There is one whose words are like sword thrusts, right? We can use our words. We can use even the truth to cut one another down, to harm one another, right? But the opposite, then, the tongue of the wise brings healing. We come back to that foundational principle about communication, that we speak with the other person's best interest in mind. We speak to extend grace to one another. All right, back to Ephesians 4. And look with me at verse 26. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Verses 26 and 27 says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Verses 26 and 27 remind us to speak of current issues. Speak of current issues. The idea of not letting the sun go down on your anger is not suggesting that you have to stay up till 3 a.m. and resolve every argument. I don't know that I have ever had a good conversation at 3 a.m. Certainly, I've never had a good fight at 3 a.m. It's never gone well. So the idea is not a literal, you can't go to bed until you work everything out, until you're all hugging and kissing, right? That is not the point of Paul's, or of the admonition there. Ooh. Look, sometimes there are situations where you just need to cool off. You need to walk away. You need to let each other have some space. But the idea is not to let things build up, not to let them stew, not to let them fester. Right? Address what is current. In your arguments with your spouse, that means staying focused on the issue at hand, not on that thing that happened 6 years ago. Right? If your arguments are normal, what tends to happen is one of you brings something up, and then the other brings up something from 4 months ago, 3 years ago, 20 years ago, and now you're talking about that, and then the other person brings up this thing from last night, and then the other person says you do it too, and now we're talking about something that's like five steps removed from whatever the original issue was, right? And why does that happen? It happens because we refuse, one, to address all these issues when they happened, right? So we've been holding on to that thing that happened 6 years ago because we never addressed it to begin with. Or it happens because I didn't like what you brought up, and so I'm going to change the battleground to something that I feel more confident in, right? So I know I will lose this argument, so I'm going to bring up this thing, which I feel very confident I will win. Right? And we just do that back and forth and back and forth. Stay current. If my spouse brings up an issue, it doesn't matter if they do it too. They've brought it up, and I need to honor their request and be willing to address it. Right? So if Krista says to me, you told me you were going to help with the dishes and you didn't, and the sink is still full, and I say, well, you did that to me yesterday with the leaves in the yard. She might very wisely and patiently, and she's more likely to do this than I am, honestly. She might very wisely and patiently say, that's a fair point. Can we talk about that after we address the dishes? Why? Because she's brought up a real concern. I didn't bring up the leaves. I'm just using it as a defense thing right now, right? I didn't bring it up because I was upset. I brought it up because I was losing, right? And I want to win, right? So we stay current. Address things honestly. Address them when they happen. Address what's in front of you. Sixth, let's look at verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our sixth principle here is we need to attack problems, not people. We want to speak in ways that build one another up, even in our conflicts, as impossible as that might sound. Consider this. Your spouse is your brother or sister in Christ, and even when you are angry at them, you have the same responsibility to them as you do to the rest of the church. Right, you could look at Paul's put off and put on lists, his vice and virtue lists. Think about, okay, what are some of the practices that I engage in with people? Do I engage in any of these with my spouse that I would never dare to engage in with people at my church? I need to attack problems. I need to address the issues. I'm not attacking this person. If we do it well, and I admit we're still a work in progress, but if we do it well, we can identify a problem and together address the issue versus attack one another. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. All right, our seventh principle, we need to act, not react. Act, not react. Let me toss this out. Think out loud with me. What's the difference between acting and reacting? How would you describe the difference?
Acting is executing an action.
Okay.
Acting is responding to an action.
Oh, good. All right. So there's an intentionality with acting, right? I'm being intentional, purposeful. I'm deciding to do something. Reacting is you've made a decision that I'm responding to, right? I have now surrendered that intentionality and I'm, right? I'm responding. I'm not making an intentional, decisive decision in that moment. We are not supposed to react to someone else's sin, right? Inevitably, your spouse will sin against you, right? It's probably already happened today. Maybe it happened while we were on our break, right? Your spouse will sin against you. You are always to live with the same level of conviction and focus. This is who I want to be. There's an interesting, in the psychological world, there's an interesting type of psychology that's called, I think it's called ACT, right? Acceptance and Commitment Therapy, right? ACT. Acceptance and Commitment Therapy. Now, I don't adopt all their things. But I like this concept that they have, which is I want to always live in light of the convictions that I have. Whatever is going on around me, I want to accept the circumstances that are coming my way, and I want to act with conviction. This is who I want to be. That's very Christian, right? Whatever my spouse does, I know who I'm supposed to be in the Lord, right? I'm going to act in light of the convictions that I hold. That's who I want to be. I want to act, not react. So this text gives us a helpful, practical list of behaviors to put off and behaviors to put on. To put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. If those are things going on in your heart towards your spouse, those are things the Lord is calling you tonight to begin to address. Instead, he calls us to put on very specific things here. Kindness. Tender-heartedness, forgiveness. See, think about, when I think about act versus react, again, I'll keep thinking about probably better examples of my wife than myself, which is maybe the Lord saying something to me. I was not a good husband for a lot of years. I was a really lousy husband. Lousy is probably it is an understatement. I was a terrible husband. And as the Lord revealed things to me and I began to change and repent, my wife was so gracious to be able to say things which, you know, I would say this isn't necessarily fair, but she would say, you did not have a great mom, which is true. And she did not teach you these things or model these things for you. And she would give me grace and mercy that I did not deserve. But what she was doing in those moments was she was extending tenderheartedness and kindness. And she was looking at my situation and she was saying, man, that had to be tough to grow up in that environment. It had to be tough for you to learn love in that environment. Now, I, in response, want to say, yeah, but I know myself and I made my own choices and I was just a jerk. And that's not my mom's fault. That's my fault. But the kindness, the mercy, the ability to say those things, right? There's a way to say, these are my convictions. This is who I want to be. And to live that out, regardless of how your spouse sins against you. My goal is to honor the Lord and honor my spouse. And I can live in light of those convictions. Now, admittedly, your spouse can push your buttons better than anybody else on the planet, with the exception of a child going to bed. They can, you know, but your spouse can push your button better than anybody else. So admittedly, it is difficult to not react, right? And so we'll talk tomorrow about the importance of depending on the Lord to do any of these things, right? None of us is going to be a perfect husband or a perfect wife. None of us, right? And so we will always need the Spirit of God and the power of God to help us do that. But the good news is, whatever bad habits you've developed over years of your life, over years of your marriage, by God's grace, all those things can change. They genuinely, truly can. That is the amazing power of our God. That if you came in today saying, man, I really don't feel like my marriage is where I want it to be. It might not get where you want it to be, but it can get better. And it can get better as you get better. And so I would encourage you, be hopeful, be optimistic about what the Lord can do as you continue to try to work on these things. and make good, healthy communication a particularly important goal for your marriage.